for the times that we get so engulfed in the busyness of things that we do not slow down and communicate with you our love and appreciation of the truth and the hope we have because of the coming of Christ, the incarnation. Lord, we would ask this day as we look at the manger that we would learn the lesson from the manger. In Christ's name, amen. It tells us this in part of the story of in Luke. Verse 8, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For to you, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." What an odd sign. You would have thought the angels themselves would have been a sign enough. But to identify the Messiah, the sign would be you're going to go and you're going to find a baby wrapped up in cloth and lying in a manger of straw or something that was a feeding trough for animals. So there's the sign. Signs are a good thing. Some of them are more obvious than not. You're trying to give someone directions to your house. Some of you, it's quite easy. Well, you go to the, you know, it's 570 9th Street. But for some of you, you live up in the middle of nowhere. You know, well, turn on this road and do this, and, you know, there's a tree here. I love it when in Hopland, when Real Goods was starting. I grew up in Ukiah, and it's kind of a hippie place and stuff, but, you know, it's a good hippie place. And they decided as a sign to tell people that they were there, they were going to get some derelict cars, put them in the front along the highway, and plant trees in the middle of the cars. Now, if you've ever driven by there, those were planted a long time ago, and it was quite controversial because people said, well, why would we want a bunch of ugly-looking cars with trees growing out of them? Look like some, you know, back 40 of somebody's farm someplace. But for them, it was a sign. It was kind of a, you know, something growing out of the rust of the world or something. And they're still there. You can go watch them. It's a sign. You can tell people, hey, you want to find Real Goods, other than it says Real Goods, you know. Just look for the tree, the cars with trees grown out of them. But for the sign for us of the coming of God in the flesh, it is he'll be wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. I need to tell you there's a whole lot of things about God that I don't understand. I don't know why he started the whole thing in the first place. I don't get it. But he gets it. So that's okay. I don't understand eternity. I don't understand how a person can answer all of our prayers and understand us and count the hairs on our heads and sand. And I don't comprehend that. You know, maybe you do, but it just... But you know what I do understand? I understand Jesus. And that's what it's all about. The word incarnation means the word in, carne, which in the flesh. God came in the flesh. So here's what the Apostle Paul says. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So you can't be godly without the incarnation. So here's what he says. Without controversy, this is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest or shown in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached by among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory, 1 Timothy 3:16. He says it's a mystery. But the sign was to the shepherds, let alone the flaming angels and stuff, there's going to be a little baby wrapped in cloth and sleeping in a feeding trough in Bethlehem. What's the meaning of the incarnation? What does it mean that Christ has come? Well, three things I want to look at here. First of all, it is deity, God, embracing humanity. 1 John 1:4, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Underline all. Jesus is fully God and fully man. That's a mystery. I don't get that. But I get Jesus. So that's the point. Today, if you want to just write down, you can go to sleep after this. Write down, it is important to get Jesus. There it is. There's the message. But I'll try to fill it in. Here we go. For in him all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. In those days, in the last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of the glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he has made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become a much better than angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. There is no name, he's the name above all names, is Jesus. Even above your name and mine. He's the king, and you're not. He's the king, and you're his servant. You're his child, hopefully. John chapter 14, verses 8 to 10. When Jesus was telling them, hey, I'm going to go away, then I'm going to come back. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Philip says this, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. And then Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. You know, other places he says, I and the Father are one. This is a mystery, isn't it? The mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, is that here's what the incarnation means in the flesh, that deity embraced humanity. That is, it's mind-blowing, but that's what happened. God came as a man. Jesus, the exact representation. He is in all fullness of deity in bodily form. He explains the Father. He explains the mystery. So when I think about, well, Lord, why did you do this in the first place? And I don't understand all this stuff, but here's what I do know, that Jesus came to pay the ransom for my sin. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. And that sounds like a pretty good plan. Receive what Jesus, who he is, what he did, what he means. We'll explain that later in the sermon. And I become a child of God. Wow, that's what an act of grace. So the first thing about incarnation is that it is deity embracing humanity. Next, it is eternity embracing time. They're two opposites. I mean, eternity is everything. You know, if the universe is eternal, then you know where the center is? wherever you are. That's the way it works, you know. And so the issue is this, is that God is eternal. And here's how Christ has explained himself. Three times in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And then in the end of the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I'm the A to Z. I'm everything. That's what Jesus says. 1 John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. God is always, well, when did God start? Who created God? He has always been. I don't understand that, but I understand Jesus. But I know this is that Jesus Christ, eternal in the heavens. It says this in John 8:58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Wow. And then the people who he said that to didn't much appreciate that, and they tried to kill him with stones. Why are you doing this? Because you, being a man, have made yourself out to be God. That's what they said. Let there be no ambiguity. Jesus Christ knew who he was. I appreciate one of my black pastor friends in Oakland, Pastor Stuckey. When Jesus was tempted, and the devil comes to Jesus and says this, if you be the Son of God. And Pastor Stuckey and I remember hearing it, he goes, if Jesus knew who he was, he didn't need no psychiatrist, some sociologist. That's what he said. I love it. He just kept going. Jesus knew who he was, eternal in the heavens, the Alpha and the Omega. Micah 5:2, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler of Israel. Get this, his goings forth are from long ago and from the days of eternity. A baby is going to be born. Here's the sign, wrapped in cloth in Bethlehem, lying in a feeding trough. That's the sign. And there's going to be eternal God clothed in humanity. In deity embracing humanity, eternity embracing time. I remember some saying, well, what are we going to do in heaven all that time? You know, like that's a real worry, you know. I'm thinking it's going to be pretty good, you know. I don't think we're going to be disappointed. Well, I mean, as a pastor for 40 years, I mean, people, all kinds of things people bring to you. They're not dumb questions. There's no dumb questions. But there are some less intelligent questions. I had a person, they didn't want to go to heaven because they weren't sure what they were going to do up there. I'm thinking, really? So what's the other option, you know? I mean, so I'm thinking I'm choosing heaven. You know, I think that's a better option, right? Well, it was just like playing harps and stuff. I said, no, I'm playing harps. I don't know what it's going to be like, but you know what? It's going to be eternity, and I don't get eternity. I wear a watch. You know, one of these iWatch things. It's tied in with my iPhone, which I can't find. I left it in my car or something. So this just really pointless of all the fun things that this can do. It can tell me what my blood pressure is and how many steps I didn't take yesterday, all that kind of stuff. But here's the thing. I am time bound. Sometimes I wish I had more time. And God simply says, in fact, it'll be a sermon series I'll be starting at the beginning of the year of how to bend and not break. Resilience in the Christian life. We'll finally get to Psalm 90, is a psalm of Moses. And Moses will start talking about time and eternity. And Moses says, Lord, help us to understand our time that we may walk in wisdom. So here's what I know is that the eternal God, he decided, I'm going to let my children know that I understand what time feels like. And I can't think of anyone who accomplished more in 3.5 years of ministry than our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a master of time management. Loved people, loved the Father, spent time in prayer. He had it figured out. But we have in the incarnation, deity embracing humanity, eternity embracing time. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's the same Jesus that as a 16-year-old 45 years ago, I would fall down on my knees and cry out to. It's the same Jesus. He hasn't changed. I've changed, hopefully for the better. But he is utterly dependable. He's utterly dependable. So we have deity embracing humanity. We have eternity embracing time. Next, we have royalty embracing poverty. Royalty embracing poverty. You know, there's a lot of things I don't understand. I go on these vacation sites, and then there's like these little bungalow things out in the in Bali or the Tahiti. They look quite nice, out over the water, and they bring you all the food, and a little boat comes and brings you fresh mangoes and stuff. I want to stay there. But then I look at what the price is, $2,000 a night. I'm thinking, really? How do they stay open? Would not work in Lake County, I'm thinking, right? Maybe so. But I'm thinking, and that's just a starting thing, you know, $2,000 a night. I'm thinking, man, you fly there, stay for one night, and fly back. It doesn't work. I mean, there's people staying there for a month. Royalty embracing poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that that you through his poverty might become rich. Now let's read this again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for his sake, your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you may become rich. The book of Ephesians, if you want to read how rich you are, read it. Exceedingly, abundantly beyond. That's a lot. And I have people say, well, you know, I think I got it pretty good. I don't need God. Why would I need God? Because you don't have exceedingly abundantly beyond. You don't have eternity. You don't have heaven. You don't have you're not a child of God. A child of God is someone who's received Christ in his fullness. And so here we have it, the offer of the richest one ever who made the whole universe, who owns cattle on 1,000 zillion hills. He humbled himself and he took on poverty that you and I may become rich. What was the sign? Go to Bethlehem, go to this cave. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth lying in a feeding trough. That's the sign. Amazing. Think of all the options of how God could have entered eternity in the flesh. You know, you got guys like Napoleon. He had like 50 different suits of always gold braid and everything. Very impressive. He's a short guy, but you could spot him in a crowd because of how he was dressed. I mean, no doubt, hey, there's Napoleon. And Jesus says, nah, here's my sign. I'm going to be wrapped in cloth, lying in a feeding trough. That's how I'm going to get your attention. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And this is the attitude in yourself which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those on heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He did not consider the riches of glory something to be grasped, I mean, something to jealously hold on to. But he let go of those things. He became a bondservant for our sake. And because of that, he has the name above all names. He's got a name, get this, he has a name that's higher than yours, higher than our presidents, higher than any king or anyone who's ever existed. Why? Because he's God. He's eternal. And he's our Savior. Quickly, here's three facts regarding the incarnation. First, the incarnation is a spiritual fact. Prophets wrote about it. The psalmists sang about it. The people writing the epistles, the letters in the book of New Testament, they rejoiced about it. It is the central theme of the New Testament. And I would say this, it is the central theme of the whole Bible. What is the Bible? It's God telling his story of his reclamation project of a broken world. Christ coming in the flesh invaded the world. His identity, he identified himself with sinful men and women, is the most significant fact of history. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. Billy Graham put it this way. "The distant heavens and the remote earth, the elusive God and wayward humans were brought into proximity with each other through the birth of Christ." I like that. You know, Billy Graham had a very simple but profound way of saying things. Massively impacted not only my life, but millions, billions of people. The simplicity of the gospel, the profundity, I mean, it's so profound, but it's simple. The facts run through the Bible. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." In Philippians 2:7, we'll read it again, "But Christ made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." It's the central focus of the Bible. It's what explains the mystery of who God is and how he operates. What's his character? Jesus said, "If you want to understand the Father, look at me." And friends, that's what gives me peace when there's plenty of things in my life that I wish were clear. Why'd that happen? But if God is able to explain these mysteries, and he's able to do it, and he basically has said this, "Listen, trust me, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, he'll make your path straight." Friends, for me, it's what solves it for me is Jesus. People ask, "Well, how do you make it? You know, How do you do, how'd you get through this, whatever? It's Jesus. That's how I make it. It's Jesus. How do you make it? We can make it on our own strength or maybe our resources or our good looks or our talents and stuff, but ultimately this, it gets down to the only way we make it is by abiding in Jesus. Here's the second thing. Not only is a spiritual fact, but it is a historical fact. Truth be told, I'm a history nerd. Give me a history book and I'm in. Right now I'm reading the history of the most 100 most important things in geography. Seems very boring. Part of it is quite boring. But I was studying yesterday the history of globes. All right? And one of the first globes was like 3 meters across. Made it out of wood, paper mache, then they covered it with plaster. And I'm thinking, well, what did they put on it? I mean, they hadn't even discovered half the stuff yet. But I think that's fascinating. And so if I wanted to read a story about Marco Polo, I could do that. Some of it is made up and some of it's accurate, right? But there would be really limited stuff of the day if you want to read about Marco Polo, right? Just limited. If you want to read about Julius Caesar, we don't really debate that Julius Caesar ever existed, right? But the number of documents that actually you could read about Julius Caesar, not really that many. And they would probably fit in our library right there. These are ones that were written at the time. But if you want to read about Jesus and those who identified and were eyewitnesses and the apostles and how they passed it on to the church fathers and so on and so forth, we're talking a lot. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ was a historical figure. Now, some would say, well, the church has a bias. We've kind of put the spin on it that he was more than he really was. Well, that's nonsense. He either was or he wasn't. He's either a liar. I mean, I love how C.S. Lewis put it. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. That may seem very simplistic. But there's no doubt that Jesus Christ existed. He was a real person. So here's what the Bible says, that he was fully God and fully man. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He's a historical fact. And he came to reconcile the world to himself. Why? Because we are incapable of healing ourselves. We can't make it ourselves. I got a call the other night, and my daughter called me. Our dog ate something, and she looked at it, and it says, "Do not eat" on it. It was some packaging thing from China. Don't eat anything from China, first of all. All right. I do have a bias against that. So she didn't know what to do. The dog's running around. And so she says, "Man, should I give it hydrogen peroxide? That's what you can do." And I said, "Do it, you know." And I got home, and they're all over the kitchen is, you know, dog barf and stuff. And the dog looks like, you know, like nothing happened. And don't you just wish you could just talk to your pet and say, "Hey, did you eat that stuff?" No. Oh, you know. That would be convenient. I don't know. There's an old example that there's an anthill and there's a tractor coming towards the anthill. Person gets down on his knees and starts screaming at the ants, "Hey, get out of the way, there's a tractor coming." The ants start biting the guy, you know. He said, "I'm trying to help you out here, you know. Quit biting me. You know, please." And he finally said, "Well, maybe I'm not speaking right." So he starts speaking in ant language. "Please move, you know." And they didn't move. And then all of a sudden, the tractor came and just wiped them out. Friends, God so loved the world that he came. He came to reconcile us to the Father, with the Father. Paid the price for our sins. Rose from the dead. Now, you can dismiss that. You can dismiss it. But you're going to have to do that at your peril. Because God really came. God did something about our plight. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, here's the last thing about it. First of all, the Spirit is a spiritual and scriptural fact. It's a historical fact. Last, we're supposed to personally experience the incarnation. Personally experience the incarnation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here's what God wants to do. He wants to enter your life, but he can't because of our sinfulness. We're a broken vessel. We're tainted by sin. But on the cross, when he died on the cross, the Lamb of God, his sin covered, his life and blood covered our sin. And that's why the word redemption, we've been redeemed, cleansed. And then he says, believe on me. He says, receive me. So when it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. What does that mean, receive? It means agreeing with God about what Jesus did. Agreeing with Jesus. Friends, it's not enough just to know these things. I sat in church for 16 years. I knew all the stories. I was a shepherd and I was a wise man and I was all those different things. I was in the youth group. But you know what? It was all right here. I could have wrote an essay about it, but it wasn't here. Most important journey that any of us will ever make is bringing Jesus from here to here. When it says we invite him into our heart, what does that mean? That means we invite him to be the king of the totality of our life. Not holding anything back. Yeah, you can have these four rooms, but you can't have this room over here. Here's my pie. I'll take five pieces. You get one piece. It doesn't work that way. He gets the whole pie. So how does it work? I believe that salvation comes by man crying out to God. One of the Psalms we'll look at in our How to Bend Not Break will be Psalm 107. Five different times, it says people cried out to God. And you know what God did? He heard them and delivered them. So here's the first thing I got to tell you. Unless God had come for us, we couldn't have got to him. So that's how it works. God's the one who calls. God's the one who reaches. I do believe this, whosoever will may come. God so loved the whole world. He died for the sins of every man. But we can't come without his grace. So I think it's as, I always say this, it's as simple as ABC. First, we admit that we're a sinner. And we agree with God as to the state of our affairs in our soul. Okay? That's repentance. We're agreeing with God, and only God can help us turn. We don't have only he can give us the power to turn. That's his grace. And then we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. And then that's the B's. The A is we agree with God about our sin. The B is that we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross for us and raising from the dead. And C, we confess him as both Savior and Lord. Is Jesus the king of your life? Is it all in your head? Or have you allowed that whatever number of inches, 12 inches, let's say, between your head and your heart, have you embraced Jesus Christ as Lord? 45 years ago, I prayed a prayer similar to this one. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I want to turn from my sins. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins and raised from the dead. I want to trust you as my Savior and follow him as my Lord from this day forward and forevermore. Lord, I put my trust in you and surrender my life to you. Please come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I do this in the name of Jesus. Very similar prayer. Not very sophisticated. But God's more concerned with the attitude of your heart than your words, right? So here's what it's all about. It's about surrender. So this Christmas time, the sign is this. You're going to find him not sitting on a throne, not waving a orb or doing something. Here's the sign. You're going to go to Bethlehem, as it was prophesied. You're going to go into a cave, and there'll be a baby wrapped in cloth, and it'll be lying in a feeding trough. Worship him. Worship the God who humbled himself to lay claim to you, to reconcile with you. We're going to sing now, O Little Town of Bethlehem. It's got some great lines in it as to what it's all about. And so I'm going to see how many verses we have here, but I'm going to borrow Mike's guitar. All right. Get tripped here. Let's stand and sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight.
What, next one.
O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sins and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear thy Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Let me read those words. Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sins and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angel, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Today, there's two kinds of people here. Maybe more. There are those who know Christ here, and there are those who have received him as Lord. It's my prayer that if you don't know where you're at, that you would take the opportunity today to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. For the forgiveness of your sins, you become his child forevermore. If you're here and you've already committed your life to Jesus Christ, then take this Christmas time as an opportunity to recommit yourself to him. Spend some time alone and simply say, Lord, how am I doing? Are there things in my life that you would have me start doing or stop doing. Lord, grant me a fresh vision for my life that I might serve you well until the day you take me home. Let me encourage you to do that as a gift to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and mercy. And now, Lord, we ask that those who do not know you, that they would come to know you. We pray that even tonight as we do a journey to Bethlehem for one last time, we pray that people would come and they would hear the story and they would respond as the prompting of the Holy Spirit drawing them to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas, all.